The reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke and chapter 3. John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. We come to the point where we have our sermon, and the title for the sermon is The Way Has Been Prepared. I wonder if you would join with me in prayer. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall upon your people and upon your servant as we study your holy word together now. In your grace, we ask that you will let it illuminate our hearts and our minds for the blessing of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so that it might bring you great praise and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have to be honest, it is tremendous to be back here in the parish church this Sunday. For those of you who don't know, I was away last weekend at a wedding in St. Andrews, and I stayed over and worshipped in another place up in that area last Sunday. I have to say it was not as uplifting as it is to be here, although I don't want to demean the other church, it was fine. But it's great to be back here in Dunbar. At the wedding, it was quite an interesting wedding. It was actually very enjoyable. The best man was a young man called Jonathan, who was 22 years old. And it was his older brother that was getting married, a boy called Joseph, and he was 24. And it transpired, you know, when you get to that bit of the wedding where they do the speech and the best man digs up all the dirt on the groom. Well, he said, my big brother's always been a hard act to follow. He's been top-notch academically. He's been a superstar sports-wise. He says in every area he's been up there, and I've always looked up to him. He's tall. He's a super Christian. He says, and I know I'm supposed to tell you the bad things about him, so here it is. There was one day he was at school, and he handed his homework in one day late. He said, that's it. That's the only bad thing I can tell you. But he says, I want to tell you one thing that's really important. He says, one day as a family we were in Italy, and we were at Lake Garda. And Joseph being Joseph, he stripped off into his shorts, swam away out to the middle of the lake, and then swam back. And he says, me being me, whatever he did, I wanted to do. So I stripped off and started swimming out. He says, I got to almost the halfway point, and I knew that I'd bitten off more than I could chew. And I started to go under the water. He says, I don't know what began to happen as the water was above me. But my brother Joseph swam all the way out, dived down, and saved my life. Now, isn't that something? And that is so relevant to our passage today. It's about people being rescued and saved. And of course, that's what the business of the church is. It's to save people from terrible situations, but also, most importantly, to save or to tell them about being saved for eternity. So let's have a quick look through this. I know time's running on, and I'll try and skip what I can skip. But first of all, I want to start with John the Baptist and the first couple of verses. He seems to be quite a strange man. I thought it was great when Graham was talking about how we're all different, and actually we are all different. I don't know what normal is, because I don't think there is a normal. It tells us that he was a bit of a religious nutter, as some people might think. He was strange. He might even have been called a kind of fundamentalist or somebody a bit radical. He's a wild man of the desert. He eats locusts and wild honey. Yeah, he's just the way he had to be for the calling that God called him. And of course, John the Baptist and Jesus' stories and history intertwine because they were cousins. And we've got all the details about his conception in the first chapter of Luke in various places. And then in one verse, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 80, we get everything about his life over a 30-year period. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly. Now, this man was called by God to prepare the way, and it was he who was prepared by God for this task in the wilderness. We're told it was in the Judean mountains near the Dead Sea, in an area known as the Lower Jordan Valley. And it's where his father, Zechariah the priest, ministered for many years. When you're on your own in a wilderness, that's the place where we can speak to God and get to know him. And God was clearly his companion and his teacher. And it's these lovely verses in many places in the scripture that talk about God calling somebody to a task. It says in our chapter, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. That's where he came to know God. And it was when God fully owned his heart and his allegiance that he was ready for the calling that God gave him. Actually, Jesus, who was John's cousin, as I said earlier, describes him in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28 as one of the greatest men in all history. Isn't that something to have after you? Jonathan and Joseph, their story about who saved a life. Imagine being the greatest or one of the greatest people in all history. Now, we know that John the Baptist lived in the desert, so there was no schools out there. He didn't have academic degrees. And as we discover who he is, we discover that sometimes his words were a bit unrefined and blunt and uncompromising. But he was a character who was not easily subdued by those who thought that they were the religious elite, or by political pressures, or in fact by anything. This man was uniquely fashioned by God, and he was, as we say, special in his own way, fit for the task that God gave him. So the message that we got earlier in the children's address is the message that's reinforced here. Don't worry sometimes if you feel you're a bit different or you don't conform to the average or to other people's expectations. The important thing is to trust God and to listen to his voice and his word. Perhaps your differences are that special thing that God's designed in, that will help others to discover who their God is. That takes us on nicely to the next couple of verses, 2 and 3, really mainly 3, and we find what John's message was. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, the good thing about this passage is it roots the place and it roots the time when this is all going on. And historians tell us it's around about AD 28, the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. John, as we said earlier on, he might have blunt and uncompromising words, but he preaches to confront sin publicly and vocally. Now, at the time, the king Herod Antipas ruled from about 4 BCE to 39 AD. He had divorced his wife and married Herodias, who was his niece and his brother Philip's former wife. So you can imagine the scandal and the thoughts of that going on. Well, John the Baptist didn't miss him. He told him what he thought about that. And soon, John's bold preaching drew a tremendous crowd. People came from Jerusalem and from all the towns of Judea, we're told in Mark 1, verse 5. And his message was this: the kingdom of God is near or at hand. The Messiah is coming soon. And the most important part is you folks are not ready for it. He said, you're sinful and corrupt. You're not ready to receive God. So you must receive the forgiveness of God through repentance for your sins. Now, if you know that word repentance, it comes in our New Testament passage originally translated from a Greek word metanoia. And that's in the dictionary as being a change of mind, a turning about, or the word that we would use today, conversion. Repentance is not about just having a sense of guilt. It's easy to have a sense of guilt, and that doesn't do anyone any particular good. It doesn't certainly save someone just because they feel guilty. And actually, if you speak to people in our psychiatric homes and so on, you would discover that guilt actually leads to horrendous things, depression and anxiety, and even sometimes people taking their life too soon. And you know, there are all kinds of things about guilt. It can be explained away by some, it can be hidden away by others. But actually, the only real antidote to guilt is the forgiveness. So repentance then is not sorrow for getting caught for doing something wrong. It's a complete change of mind and change of direction, a step away from a sinful habit or act, and to go as far away from it as possible. So God's call isn't for people to feel guilty or to feel sorry. It is for us to change and to free ourselves from sin. That was John's message. Repent, and repent now. Now, in verse 3, there's a second important word as well as repentance, and that is forgiveness. And in the Greek, that's a word, aphesis. It means release from captivity, for sin is like having chains upon us that make us captive. In the dictionary, it talks about this word meaning pardon from a punishment or guilt. And as John preached about the existence of sin, which it greatly offends God, he certainly is keen to offer not only the necessity of repentance, but God's offer to freely forgive all. We're united as people. As we're told in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So John's message is relevant to all people. And the solution is God's offer to forgive. That brings us to a third word in verse 3. In the Greek, it's baptisma. And in our translation, baptism. And that means to dip or immerse, to be purified, and to receive forgiveness. And in Acts 19, we're told that this can happen in a single act of submission. John was preaching primarily to Jews and not to Gentiles initially. And if a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, they had to go through a ritual bathing. And that's where we get the idea of baptism. That originates there. So John was calling on people to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He was asking the Jews to behave as the Gentiles would have to come on board. He was asking them to take that lowly submission, that act of cleansing bath that they thought was beneath them, and that was for the Gentile, unclean people. What we know about John's ministry is that many people repented and were gladly baptized. But what we also know is that some of those who knew or thought they knew better, the experts of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected God's purpose in all of this. Spiritual pride, amongst any is never a good thing. And that means if people are spiritually proud and don't listen to God, they are opting out of God's blessing for them. And I hope that none of us opt out of God's blessing. I hope none of us are blocked by any kind of intransigence or any baggage from the past. Let it be something, if that's an issue for you, that you go away and reflect on and pray with God today. The big deal is whether you're a minister in the church or whether you're a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church or whatever it is that you are, whether you're just a lowly, ordinary person in your own view. If we're on the journey of faith, we're all simply works in progress, and none of us have arrived where God wants to lead us yet. And that takes us to these, mainly the last verses, 4-6. What was John's mission? He makes an amazing statement. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way of the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be made straight and the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Let's, for a moment, think in that image. Major roadworks to prepare a highway for the Messiah, the King of Kings. There's going to be bits in the road that need to be straightened. There's going to be bumps and rocks in the way. There's going to be holes and dips that need filled in. A level and straight road. John's message was to prepare many so that God can speak into their lives, so that we can become fitted disciples of the King of Kings. And that's what God's about. He's about preparing you and I for his service. He's got to cut off some of the bumps and ridges of our pride and our other faults and foibles. He's got to fill in some of the craters and dips, maybe from our anxieties and other things. He's got to straighten some of our twisted morals, and he's got to make us fit for this King, Jesus Christ, so that he will travel along the road with us. You see, God demands that if we are going to follow him, he wants us to be ready and committed, or at least willing to be readied. We want to be people who are quick to say yes to our Saviour. We want to be free from the obstacles that are in the way. For surely we're united in this. We want all God's people to see God's salvation, verse 6. Now, it's possible you can read that verse and misunderstand it. It's not saying that all people are going to be saved. It's saying that so that all mankind have the opportunity to be saved, Jews and Gentiles alike. It certainly highlights God's desire to save people. And we know this from many places in the scriptures. All need to hear the good news of forgiveness of sins. We have the option to repent or to remain stubborn. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says that we have to be born again of water and of spirit. Our last verse, verse 7, might allude to this a little further. It talks about the coming wrath. And of course, there would have been a wrath in those days to come. But there is a final wrath, the judgment of God. And that's what John chapter 3 and verse 36 goes on to speak about. We're talking here about life-saving stuff spiritually. And Romans 7 and 5 says, for if by the transgressions of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace through the one man, Jesus Christ? In our world today, many feel lost. Many feel as if they're going under the water, sinking under mud. Many seek answers to the spiritual questions that they face. And I don't know if you noticed on our order of service, there's a song by a famous musician, Annie Lennox, and the song is entitled Prayer. And you can think about these words, and Martin might play the video after the service just so that you can see the pain in that music as she was looking for answers spiritually. The point is, there are major roadworks that lie ahead for us individually and as churches as we journey with God. The important thing is we want as many people to come on that journey as possible. And we pray and we hope that our united task will be to make straight paths, to make it easy for people, not to make it hard, to make it easy for our Saviour to be heard and to be encountered, just as Mike spoke about earlier. Paths to connect the lives of others so that they can know this good news, this freedom from sin that makes us feel a bit drunk, but not in a way that leaves us with a hangover. So then, in conclusion then, three simple things for us to take away. And the first one, we've heard twice already, God uses all kinds of people. So don't think you're a bit odd and that God can't use you. He can use each one of us. We only have to be available and willing to serve the King of Kings. Secondly, this whole issue of repentance, it's not enough to feel sorry. It's about changing the things that are not right in our lives and trusting in our Saviour. And thirdly, what kind of ministry have we in preparing a way for the salvation of God in the lives of others? Surely as a church, we are united in this, making a difference in people's lives. I just want to finish by saying that I love the fact that as different denominations, as different churches, we all have a unique place in God's plans. I know there's another church in town that's a lot better at speaking about and campaigning for justice issues than we are. And I could say different things, different strengths about the different churches. And that's good. And we can learn from one another in these things. But we've all got a calling to this God who saves and offers salvation. And we know that Jesus himself called us to go and make disciples so that they can have this salvation of God. For once people repent, once they turn and receive God's salvation, this burden is lifted. Peace that passes all natural human understanding becomes theirs, and they discover this perfect love of God for them that's so good that you want to share it with others. And actually, that's what enables us to escape the coming wrath. That helps us to head towards eternity, already knowing that we've got a ticket when we get to the gates of heaven. So may we as the churches together meet all the needs, temporary and eternal. But especially, let's help people on that journey towards eternity. Amen. Now, also in the weekly sheet, there was a lovely thing I came across recently from William Perkins that talks about how we receive God's word, the seven categories. You might want to reflect on that after you've heard the message today.